Title of the sermon is Kingdom Competency, Fasting, Giving, Praying. And this is part two. We'll be in part three next week. We're going to cover the model prayer, what I usually call the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. We'll deal with that when we get there. But we're in the middle of the illustrations and instructions and applications that Jesus used to teach his disciples and audience against acting out righteousness. Therefore, being people that do unrewardable works. When people do works and they act them out, they're unrewardable. They get their reward on earth. So we're in the middle of him explaining these things to his audience. Doing so, Jesus addressed three core elements of Jewish piety: fasting, prayer, and giving. And he assumes all three. He doesn't say, you know, you need to do these things. He assumes these three things are already happening, and they are in the Jewish context. These acts were not suggestions, but instead they were fitting for the community of God. Do these things of righteousness, but Jesus warned, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The value of learning these warnings is invaluable. The consequences of failing to do what Jesus teaches here means that when we get to heaven, there's a chance where a lot of our life is just wiped away. It's gone, unrewardable. Money that was given, prayers that were offered, things just vanished. And Jesus said, those things did not measure up. They were of man, not of me. So there's a real danger of not listening to Jesus here, obviously. And so we, this morning, as we continue through this, we'll start in verse 5. Here you see, and when you pray, again, it's assumed. Jesus warns against praying like two groups of people in his day. The first, don't pray like the religious actors. And the second, don't pray like the heathens either. So both of these groups shared something in common. Their prayers were worthless to God. Let's look at the religious actors first. You'll notice that the stages for the religious types for during Jesus' earthly ministry was twofold. Notice public corners and their places of worship. Notice Jesus didn't use street. I found that peculiar. He didn't say those who pray in the streets. He said those who pray on the corners. To these types that he was speaking about, it wasn't just one street that was enough. They had to go to the corner to make sure they were seen by two streets. These people were used as an illustration for Christ. And it's hard for us to think about this. You know, I mean, can you imagine going out to the nearest intersection out here and start praying? I mean, that would be odd in our culture, right? But you know, in the Oriental culture, this still is not unusual. There are people that will pray in a very public way. I mean, surely you've seen the Western Wall. The Western Wall is one of those religious street corners, I would say, where people go and you see people praying, sometimes for hours on end, sometimes all day, and they're praying in that religious street, if you will. Ironically, the Western Wall would have been the main thoroughfare for the religious order in the day. It's now a segregated area, but back in Jesus' day, that's where the main street ran through. And you see people praying there even today. Not only that, they wrap their phylacteries around their arms, if you're not familiar. They take written Old Testament prayers, put them in a leather box with long strings on them, and they tie them around their arm. And they tie them around their head. They'll have literally a leather box on their forehead because they take it literally that they should write these things on their forehead that God told them in the Old Testament. So you see this kind of embellishment of prayers, this very public, these decorations on the body to prove that, hey, I've been praying or I'm headed to prayer. And we don't see that as being so odd as we would necessarily in America. But notice the second stage for the religious types is the synagogues. Now that's more familiar to us. That's their second stage. Jesus said, at times these hypocrites are out on the street corners, and at times they're in their places of worship. And he was speaking primarily of Jews here. So religious people of his day was in view in this section of this passage. Carson described the scene well. Listen to this little lengthy quote to explain what's going on here. In synagogue service, public prayer was customarily led by a male member of the congregation who stood in front of the Ark of the Law. That was a piece of furniture where they would have brought the scrolls of the Old Testament out of, and in a very reverent way. So the Ark is just a piece of furniture that it would have been housed in. And then a man could easily succumb to the temptation of praying up to the audience in the congregation. The acceptable cliches, the appropriate sentiments, the rich tones, all became tools to win approval and perhaps compete with the chap who prayed last week. You know, oftentimes you see that. Listen, we're not immune from these things. You go into churches and people are asked to pray, and there sometimes becomes like a competition in these things. And people want to do it, quote unquote, the right way and embellish it the proper way. So Jesus taught that these public prayers for show should not describe His followers. Then Jesus says, in essence, don't model the heathens either. Don't model these hypocrites, these actors who go to the streets and the synagogues, but also don't model the lost people. So He's saying, don't look there for a solution. Look at it in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. That would be people, the unbelievers, lost people. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. That whole phrase there in the ESV, heap up empty phrases, is actually one word in the Greek. And it means to babble. So you see that in a lot of English translations. There's 8 that I saw that chose the word babble. Don't babble like the Gentiles. And we all know what that means, of course. The word is unknown outside the Bible, though, however. You don't see it used in antiquity outside of the New Testament, peculiarly. But it means to stammer, to repeat the same things over and over, to use many idle words. The religious, the lost world, used incantations, which are ritual recitations of verbal charms or spells to produce an effect. Regarding these rituals, France wrote, the correct repetition counted rather than the worship attitude or intention. That is, you would see this chanting over and over. You would go into a temple and you would recite like a written prayer that was supposed to guarantee an outcome. Or you would go into these heathen temples and you would see people repeating something over and over and over and over again. Jesus says, don't be like that either. So Christian babbling, what does it look like? Well, many Christian denominations join in thought and heart, making the same mistakes Jesus is warning against. There are plenty of Christian denominations that have not heeded these words. A lot of Christian denominations, they pray in ways that resemble more Eastern mysticism than our New Age chanting rather than biblical models. It's not many words God responds to, but an attitude of prayerful dependence. The Lord calls for simplicity, directness, and sincerity. Another reason we don't babble is in verse 8. Look at it. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. I remember I worked in children's ministry a while, and I can tell you that sometimes kids wanted me to do things really bad, but Monty was never going to do them. Kids always want to take risk when their parents aren't around, right? And they want to talk their leaders into allowing it. So if something goes wrong, they can say, well, I got permission. Well, what would they do? I would say no, and they would start begging me, please. No was the answer. The bottom line is Jesus is saying, don't be like that either. Don't babble. Don't treat me like the child who's going, please, God, please, please. Don't be like these people. Don't do it. Babbling shows a lack of trust of God's power. Oftentimes we feel like we got to motivate God to do the things we want. Babbling also shows a lack of trust in God at times, His love and His care. And usually that's where we start to doubt, or we have anxiety about God. We don't like what God's doing in our life. We start doubting His love or His care, maybe that He's just indifferent to us. Or we say He's not strong enough to change things. Well, both of those obviously are incorrect. And that's why partially we're warned against babbling. We don't beg God like children to do the things in life that we feel like He should do. We present our needs to God, a holy God who created a universe, with the utmost respect, knowing that He hears, firstly, He loves us, He cares for us, and He knows what we actually need. We need to keep these things in mind. We often just refuse to fully turn our lives over to God and say, "In everything, God, You know what's best for me." Jesus wanted us to know that God knows what we need before we ask. We participate in prayer, but before those words come off our lips, if it's an actual need, He already knows about it. We can take great confidence in that. So what's the application? You look at this section and man, it was hard to whittle down the application points to this sermon. So I only have 7 for you. It's difficult, but look, we need to hear these things. These things are the utmost important. You're talking about praying. How important is prayer? Raise your hand if you ever think you prayed enough. Now raise your hand after these words if you think you pray properly all the time. These things we need to hear. So let's enjoy these applicational points and say, look, we need a dose of this on a regular basis because we are forgetful and we get out of line of how we're supposed to pray. First, we need to understand that man left alone does not know how to pray. We don't have a clue how to pray. We end up leaning towards the religious people or the unbelievers in our prayers. That's our natural bent. Surely if I beg God, surely if I use the right phrases and the right theological words, He'll move on my behalf. That's where we end up erring. So you and I need to first know that we don't have a clue on how to pray. And these words, that's why Jesus left them. And that's why you see in His preaching, He deals with prayer right out of the gate. Matthew didn't put it through the Holy Spirit's leading at the end of Matthew. He put it up front. So that way, as we work through seeing Jesus' life, when He was praying, we already know the kind of words He was praying and how He was doing it, what He was focused on. So we don't get these things out of balance. The church needs to stop saying there's no wrong way to pray. I can tell you I've heard that a bunch. You know, there's no wrong way to pray, Cain. Oh, yes, there is. There are plenty of wrong ways to pray. That's the first thing we need to know. Christians get this thing wrong all the time. God doesn't need embellishing words. He doesn't need us to describe every little phrase and an angle of a problem. You know, hey, God, have you thought about it this way? Hey, God, have you thought about it this way? He doesn't need that. He's God, for heaven's sake. That's the wrong way to pray. No babbling. People need discipleship with prayer. We got to stop taking it for granted that when a person gets saved, that they automatically know how to talk to God. They don't. As I was preparing this message this week, I'm like, Monty, you need to take heed, remember some of these things. You need to remember not to embellish your prayers. You need to remember that theological words don't matter. I mean, proper theology does, but theological words don't. There's a difference. Number 2, Ritterboss said it well. He said, prayer should always be inconspicuous as possible. Jesus' ministry, when I think about Jesus' ministry, you look at His ministry, if I had to choose one word for it, I would say simplistic. Simple ministry. So unlike the church. The church complicates everything. But yet, when you look at Jesus' ministry, what do you see? On the face of it, you would say, there's a homeless man. And he goes around preaching with these other guys who have left their homes. And he preaches and he prays and he walks from town to town. Simple ministry. I remember I worked with a young man once, and it was public speaking. And it was for a class, and I was an instructor in that. Not that I would get an excellent grade in that, but anyway, I was teaching it anyway. And when he prayed, it was very distracting. I'm coaching him and I'm grading him on his assignment. And while he's praying, he said, Father God, 31 times, and I stopped counting. After 31 times, because I was doing tally marks, just because I heard, okay, he's saying that a lot. Let me just, you know, bring that up. Well, he ended up saying it 31 times, and I quit counting. And I just coached him. I said, listen, we don't want to be repetitive in our prayers, because that's what Jesus told us not to do. Don't babble like unbelievers. And that was just one example. But I too, as I've already admitted, I've done prayer wrong. I've forgotten things. I'm guilty of a lot of times wanting to put theological words in my prayers publicly. But privately, I tend to not have the theological words. So that's what I saw in my own prayer life this week. I'm like, Monty, why the theological words in public, but then just the straight talk to God in private? And that's what Jesus is advocating for. Applicational point number three is, look to the Bible for examples of prayer. The Bible is loaded with how people prayed, what they said, how they approached God. Listen to two of Paul's prayer requests. Here's one from 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That's it. He just articulated his prayer request to the church at Thessalonica and said, do these things, pray this for me. And it's two sentences. Doesn't that remind you of the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer? Look how many things he gets done when you read it. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come. Simple sentences that already speak truth to God. Truth that He is well aware of. Point number four. Solomon said it well in Ecclesiastes 5:2. He said, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Not one word. Don't come to God with haste. That speaks to the carefulness. When you and I pray, we need to be careful of what we're asking for. And how often, I mean, I'll raise my hand first. How often do we pray, God, me, my. That's it. Our prayers are just family-oriented. We don't have the worldview that God wants us to have. We're not praying, God, put people in my life where I can share the gospel with this week. Put people in my life where I can tell them about you or encourage somebody I don't know or allow me to be used outside of my area of influence to someone new. Oftentimes we don't pray that way. We just are quick to utter the words that we often pray, and it's usually very self-centered and just our family oftentimes. But Solomon says, do not be rash with your mouth. Don't let your heart speak a hasty word before God. Application number five, there's a place to ask God for something more than once. We see examples of that. So while we don't babble on why we're not repetitive, the Bible does say that we should ask for certain things more than once. We see this with Paul. He asked what? How many times did he ask God to take away his thorn in the flesh? How many times? Three. Yeah, three times. I asked the Lord to take the thorn. But he said what? My grace is sufficient for you. That thorn you've been praying about? The answer is no. But he did pray three times. The Lord, as we move through Matthew, we're going to see the widow who prays for justice. And she prays for day after day for God to intervene and give her justice. He uses a parable to teach that. So there are places where we pray for things more than once. Number six, make sure to the best we can to pray prayers that are theologically correct. That's why we need to know the Bible. People learn things from us as we pray. That's why we guard the music of the church. You know, the music is looked over carefully by Tori to make sure that everything we sing in community is accurately theologically. And that's important. We don't want to mislead in our prayers and make grave errors in how God is about His character, how He acts in the world in our prayers. Jesus said in verse 6, our point number 7, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There we see Jesus, He's teaching that praying in private is the only way to ensure a heavenly reward. Pray to me in secret. If you want to make sure you get rewarded, may it be like our giving. We've already covered giving. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Vice versa, He implies. Now He's saying, go into the secret room in your house and shut the door. So not even your family knows you're praying. How interesting. You go into a room and they don't even see you praying. He says, you want to ensure that you get a reward for a prayer? This is how you got to do it. You got to go into that secret place and pray to God alone. And really, secrecy is at the core of guaranteeing rewards. Why? Because our egos are so tied up in everything we do oftentimes. Our flesh wants to be seen and show off and have people recognize us. That's what it naturally wants to do. So Jesus said, we as fallen people need to understand that we need to war against what our flesh desires and that attention and religious things. And go into that secret room and pray. Then it guarantees a reward because then we are having faith. We're doing it like God said. And we're just praying to God who sees everything. And there's great reward for that. I want you to know that, listen, reward is talked about over and over again. You've heard me say this. Jesus talks about it constantly. Here's how you get a reward. Here's how you become great in heaven. That's okay to aspire to be great. I hope everyone in this room wants to be great for Jesus and be used in His kingdom beyond our imagination. But there's certain ways it has to be done, and it's not in a typical humanistic fashion, obviously. It's done through the Holy Spirit's work in our life, through being humble, through desiring to be in last place, to be the servant, to be the foot washer. Cain, take off your sock. I want to wash your feet. That's how it's done. It goes to the opposite of what humans desire oftentimes. It's the exact opposite. And Jesus spoke about reward 30 different verses through the Holy Spirit and the New Testament writers. There's 30 verses that deal with reward. This is just one of them. And Jesus says, look, my audience, my disciples, I want you to be rewarded for your prayers. But the only way to ensure it is to do it in secret. Should we pray in public? Well, of course. Are all prayers in public prohibited? No. It's a fair question, though. If you just stopped here, if this is all Matthew wrote, we would say yes, no public prayers. If it ended in chapter 6, we'd have to say, well, Jesus spoke, that's it. But no, we see Him pray in public. We see other people pray in public. We see plenty of that in the New Testament. So we have to say no. Jesus offered very brief prayers at times, like the model prayer is very brief. Gets a lot done, a lot of mileage in that. But He also prayed all night at times. For the disciples, before He chose them, He prayed all night. And we see that. He assured His hearers that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask Him, yet He encourages people to ask anyway. We participate in the kingdom. Even though God knows what we need before we ask Him, even though the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf because oftentimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray, so the Holy Spirit prays through us to God properly, even though all of that is said and taught, we also know that God wants us to participate in prayer. Carson wrote that Jesus' teaching never smacks of systematic theology. I love that. Never smacks of systematic theology. Anytime we think we can just say something absolute, that we can have a checklist about how to do things, Jesus frustrates that. We cannot always predict how Jesus would respond. We have evidence of how He responded in the New Testament. That's all we have. But in certain situations that we will face, we have to seek God's counsel, and that's why we pray for wisdom. Unfortunately, there's no checklist that I can hand Andrew and say, Andrew, when you face a certain problem in your life, just look at the checklist and do the checklist. It's not like that. Jesus is not like that. We can't always predict what is fitting, but when we're led by the Spirit, we always know what's fitting. When we're looking for the counsel of God in a situation and trusting in Him that He will give it to us, that is what's fitting. And He will lead us and He will help us to know when to do what and things of that matter. I think of the fad, you know, what would Jesus do? Do you remember that? The bracelets? And I like it because I like when things catch on and it causes people to think. But I often thought, you know what? What did Jesus do instead of what would Jesus do? Because it gets back to the idea that we don't always know just the limited information about God's Son that we have in the New Testament. Again, we can't just make diagram it all out, do a flow chart of yes, no, here, yes, no, and work through that flow chart and end up with a proper theological response. All we can do is say, let's study the man Jesus, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's study Him. And then through God's wisdom and as we walk with God, we properly understand how did Jesus pray? When did Jesus pray? How do we pray? What did Jesus teach us? These are the proper responses for people of faith. So let us do those things.